So one last time, I invite you to join with me in reciting the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is God's word. So we've come to the end of our series on the Lord's Prayer. Each week we've been taking a small part of the Lord's Prayer and examining it to see what it's teaching us about how we are to pray. And today we come to the part of the prayer, the very end of the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this is a very strange prayer, don't you think? Have you ever prayed, lead us not into temptation? Have you ever prayed like this? What does it even mean? And to understand this, I think we have to go behind the prayer and look at the underlying motivation, the underlying desire that we're expressing to God in this prayer. And to understand the underlying motivation or underlying desire behind the prayer, I want us to consider these three questions. First, what is our fear? Second, what is our nature? And third question, what is our power? Okay. What is our fear, what is our nature, and what is our power? And by answering these three questions, I think we can get a better idea of what we are actually praying for when we pray this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does that even mean? And I think we can better understand what it means by answering these three questions. What is our fear, what is our nature, and what is our power? First, what is our fear? And by teaching us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, I think Jesus is explaining what we ought to be afraid of. Somebody might say, what we ought to be afraid of? We shouldn't be afraid of anything. But actually, no. I mean, there are things that we should be afraid of. The Bible talks about the fear of God, for example. Now, we shouldn't be afraid of our future. We shouldn't be afraid of other people. But Jesus is teaching us, I think, that we ought to fear the danger of falling into sin and temptation. We ought to fear doing anything to compromise our faith in God. That's what we ought to fear. If an addict suddenly became clean and sober, he would be vigilant against falling into addiction again, right? And the Bible says that we are sinners. We are addicted to sin. We're addicted to evil, in a sense. And therefore, we should be vigilant against falling into temptation and into sin. You know, there are many, many dangers in this world. I mean, if I ride my bicycle without wearing a helmet, somebody might say, don't you know the danger of head injury? You should wear a helmet. Or if I walk in a dangerous part of the town alone at night, then somebody might say, don't you know the danger that you're facing? You know, you might get attacked. You should be concerned about the danger of being attacked. Well, by teaching us to pray, lead us not into temptation, Jesus is making us alert to just as great a danger, the danger of falling into temptation, the danger of falling into sin. Jesus speaks of this danger in Matthew 5. He says this, if your right hand causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members, then your whole body should be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, obviously, Jesus is exaggerating. He's not saying that we should actually cut off parts of our body. But you understand the point that he's making. The point is well taken. The point is that sin is no funny business. Sin is dangerous. And you should cut off that danger. You should be aware and be vigilant against the danger of falling into sin. We are playing with fire if we play with sin, he's saying. And you don't want to get burned. You don't want to get burned, okay? And so you need to be careful. You need to be careful. Lots of people get burned with sin. Lots of people fall into all kinds of addictions. Their marriage breaks up. Their friendships break up. The church breaks up. All because of sin. So we need to be careful. Now, there's an important clarification that needs to be made. Can we actually turn up the volume a little bit? Can you guys hear me in the back? A little bit? Yeah, a little bit higher, please. Yeah, that's why I was trying to speak a little bit closer to the mic. Okay, is this better? Okay. Now, there's an important clarification that needs to be made. And that is, when Jesus teaches us, lead us not into temptation, we mustn't misunderstand Jesus to mean that God sometimes leads us into temptation, that God sometimes tempts us. Okay? The Bible is very clear on this. God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But we are tempted by our own evil desires, the Bible says. Then what's the meaning of this prayer, lead us not into temptation? Well, you know, the confusion lies in the Greek word for temptation. It's the word perasmos. And it could be translated temptation, but it could also be translated trial or a time of testing. Okay? Temptation, trial. In English, we don't distinguish, I mean, we do distinguish between the two, right? Temptation is not the same as a trial, but the Greeks, the original Bible readers, the Bible writers, didn't. Probably because they recognized that every trial brings with it a kind of temptation. Trials are both a danger and an opportunity. Trials are a danger because our enemy, the evil one, uses it to try to destroy our faith, to undermine our faith. But it's an opportunity because God also uses it, but for the opposite purpose, to strengthen our faith, to grow our faith. Right? You know, a common analogy that we make about faith is that faith is like a muscle. And without exercise, just like muscles don't grow, faith doesn't grow either. A muscle that is never used grows weak and feeble. A faith that is never tested remains weak and feeble. It remains immature. And therefore, sometimes God does test us so that we can grow up in our faith, so that our faith can mature into this beautiful thing that it should be. And in fact, the Bible says that we should be thankful even in the midst of tests, that we should rejoice in the test because of the fact that God sometimes uses it. And yet, it is a danger, you see, because Satan can use it as well. The Bible compares trials to a fire. Now, think of a fire. A fire is dangerous. But a fire can also purify. You know, think of what happens when you put gold into a furnace. The furnace, the fire in the furnace, it purifies the gold. So the fire causes all of the impurities in the gold to rise to the surface so they can be skimmed off, leaving behind what is pure. And trials function in the same way.
God uses trials to purify us. Trials expose what is sinful about us so that we can confess it, so that we can be cleansed from it, you see. And yet we must never ever conclude from this that because God does this, that God is the one who is kind of enticing us to do what is wrong. Because God is not evil. God doesn't prohibit certain things and then he entices us or lures us to do those very things that he prohibits. He doesn't do that. The Bible is very clear. James says that we are lured and enticed by our own evil desires. And yet, though God doesn't entice us to do what is wrong, he does test us sometimes so that our faith can be strengthened and refined. So, we mustn't assume that trials are necessarily bad. They're dangerous. Of course they're dangerous, because they could cause us to walk away from God and walk away from our faith. And yet, they also give us an opportunity to grow in our faith. And we should even rejoice in trials. Okay. Another thing that we mustn't assume that trials are painful, only painful circumstances. Hi. Trials are not only painful circumstances. You know, trials in the fullest sense of the word are when bad things happen, but trials can also be when good things happen. Because a person is tested by his success as much as by his failures, right? So for example, suddenly acquiring a lot of money can be as much a test of character as losing a lot of money. One tempts us to become greedy. The other tempts us to despair. Success can be as much of a test of character as failure. One tempts us to pride. The other tempts us to envy and resentment of those who are more successful than us, who are more beautiful than us, who are doing better than us, whose life seems to be happier than us. See, both are tests. The good things and the bad things are kinds of tests that show us who we are, what we are part of, what we are made of. It seems that in almost every situation of life, we face various kinds of tests, don't we? And we're either becoming a better person because of them, or we're becoming a worse person because of them. And every trial presents opportunities to turn away from the good or to turn away from the evil. And the choice that we make in those situations, they form us. So we're not the same person that we were 2 years ago, for example. We're either becoming a better person year by year because of the choices that we make, or we're becoming a worse person year by year because of the choices that we make. But because we don't want to sin, okay? Because our heart's desire, if we are a believer, if we are children of God, our heart's desire is to do God's will, and we don't want to rebel against God, and we don't want to become a worse person, we want to become a better person. Because of that, we pray to God, lead me, or lead us not into temptation. Spare me from the trials that would cause me to fall away from you. So do you understand the motivation behind? The desire behind this prayer is a desire for holiness. It's a hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're praying like the psalmist, right? Lead me in paths of righteousness. Do not cause me to fall away from you. Help me to stay close to you. Help me to be faithful to you. We're praying this. We are acknowledging that sin is not our friend. Sin is no friend of ours. Okay, sin is our enemy. We shouldn't make friends with it. We shouldn't compromise with it. We shouldn't play with it. We shouldn't flirt with it. Sin is dangerous business. And therefore, we need to fight it. You know, again and again, Scripture teaches us that one of the marks of a true believer is that he hates what God hates, and he loves what God loves. So, for example, James says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James 4:4. Also, John says, "God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth." How do we know that we're not kidding ourselves? I believe in God. I'm a Christian. How do we know that we're not kidding ourselves? Well, here's a test. We practice the truth. We don't walk in darkness. That's the test, according to Scripture. You know, I sound like do you know the Saturday Night Live? Do you know the church lady? I sound like the church lady when I talk about sin sometimes, right? Isn't that precious? It's sin, you know? I don't mean to. You know, I think this comes from a distorted idea of what sin is, because a lot of people think that sin is something that we enjoy doing, something fun, but it's somehow wrong, right? It's something enjoyable, but it's forbidden. It's like having sex with somebody that you're attracted to, but you're not supposed to have sex with that person. Or it's like partying too hard and getting drunk. That's what sin is. Or sin is a word that's used by self-righteous religious people to make other people feel bad about themselves. But that's a very distorted understanding of sin, don't you think? That's not the biblical understanding of sin. Do you know what sin is? The biblical definition of sin? Failure to be the kind of people that we're called to be, that we're supposed to be, that we were created to be. We're created to be images of God. We're created to be, to image God. That's what images do, right? Images image. Images are reflections. And as images of God, we are to reflect God. We are to reflect goodness, kindness, patience, forgiveness, love. But sin is when, instead of imaging God, we image the evil one, our enemy. You know, the devil is described in various ways in Scripture. Sometimes the devil is described as a liar, as a murderer, as a thief, as an accuser. And when we deceive other people intentionally, then we reflect the father of lies instead of the God of truth. When we wound other people with our words and with our actions, we reflect the murderer rather than the life giver. When we steal from others, taking their possessions or taking their reputation through gossip, which is another type of theft, we reflect the thief. When we point our fingers at others, when we accuse other people, often of the very things that we are guilty of, then we reflect the accuser. When we pray, "Deliver us from evil," what kind of evil are we asking God to deliver us from? The evil in us. Moral, spiritual evil, rather than circumstantial evil. The evil of sin and the ruin that sin causes. You know the Greek word for sin in the New Testament? Harmatia. And harmatia is an archery word. When somebody shoots an arrow and he misses the target, he misses the mark. That is sin. I mean, sin is missing the mark. A lot of people think sin is just doing something that is wrong, but Actually, the biblical definition of sin is not just doing something that's wrong, it's living for the wrong things, living with the wrong aims of life, living for the wrong purpose. For most people, you know, if I tell them, we are sinful people, we're sinners, they'll say, well, you might be. I'm not a terrible person. I haven't done something terrible. I haven't done something obviously, well, I've lied sometimes, but I haven't done something terribly wrong. But actually, for most people, they're sinners, not because they are terrible people who've done terrible things, but they're sinners because they love the wrong things, right? They love money more than they love God, so they become greedy. They love themselves more than they love God, or more than they love images of God, other people, so they become selfish. You know, sin, in the fullest sense of the biblical sense of the word, is actually preference for something else rather than preference for the good, rather than preference for God. Sin is our failure to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. So sin must be a failure to do that, a failure to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in that sense, we are sinners. We are sinful people. So, we really have to be careful, because the sins of our hearts, the sins of our desires, is what we have to pay attention to, just as much as the sin of our actions. We are less than we should be. Wouldn't you agree? We are less than we should be. And no wonder God is concerned about our sin. Because what parent wouldn't be concerned about their children if they are falling short of what they could be? We are meant to be noble people. But sin is when we are less than noble. We're meant to be generous people, but sin is when we hold back what we should give to other people. We're meant to be forgiving people, but sin is when we hold a grudge, when we refuse to release people of their debt towards us. Sin is, the Bible says, falling short of the glory of God. We fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of God's standards. Heck, we fall short of our own standards, right? We fall short of our own standards. We don't even do what other people we tell other people to do. How much better our life would be if we just kept our own standards, right? If we just did what we tell other people to do, what we tell our own children to do, how much better our world would be. But we can't seem to do that because of our sin, because we're under the power of sin, because we're sinners. And therefore, do you know what we should do? Therefore, we should pray. We must pray. We must pray because of our nature. Our nature is that we are prone to wander. Our nature is that we are weak. Our nature is that we are sinful. It's so important to diagnose our problems properly, right? If we diagnose our problem as being merely circumstantial, then we'll just try to change our circumstances. If we diagnose our problem as being a mental illness, then we'll get therapy. If our problem is that we're hurt and misunderstood people, then we'll seek a community that tries to understand us. But the Bible's diagnosis of our problem is that we are sinners. And therefore, what we need to do is that we need to confess our sins, we need to repent, and we need to pray. We must pray. Because the Bible says that we are in a spiritual battle. It's not just a psychological battle. It is a spiritual battle. And therefore, we must pray. Not to pray is like going into battle without any weapons or spiritual body armor on. But we pray because we are in a spiritual battle, and prayer is the weapon and the body armor that we need to fight this battle. how important prayer is. We can't afford not to pray. We can't afford to overestimate ourselves, right? We mustn't be like James and John, for example. You know, James and John asked Jesus whether they could sit at Jesus' right hand or left hand. In other words, whether they could have cabinet positions in the new government that they expected Jesus to form when they got to Jerusalem. And Jesus asked them, "Are you able to go through what I'm going to go through?" And they said, "Yes, sir. Yes, we can." But of course they didn't. Of course they couldn't. They didn't know themselves. We mustn't be like Peter. In the hours leading up to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, Peter confidently declared, "Even if everyone else falls away, I will never fall away from you." But within hours, he had denied Jesus 3 times. Peter didn't know himself either. You know, this is why Jesus took aside Peter, James, and John, those 3 characters. In the hours leading up to his arrest, he took them aside and he said, "Look, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter, James, and John, you're willing. I know you're willing. But you're not strong enough to do what you will. Therefore, watch. Therefore, pray. You must pray. You must pray. And we must pray as well. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We all struggle in various ways. We all have our own struggles. And if your struggle is, say, if your struggle is impatience, then before you start your day, and throughout the day as well, you must pray, "Oh God, don't let my anger get the better of me. Keep me patient. Oh God, help me." If your struggle is lust, you must pray, "You know, keep my eyes pure." If your struggle is pride, you must pray, "Don't give me opportunity for... Don't let pride flare up and cause me to say the wrong things or do the wrong things. Keep me humble." Because without prayer, we won't be able to stand. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we're praying, "God, guide us. Guide my steps away from those situations and from those places and from those people and from those conversations and from those decisions that would lead me away from you." But we mustn't just pray this. We must also live wisely. We must live wisely. Meaning that we should avoid those situations where we are prone to fall. Right? And if it means deleting that app, you should go ahead and delete that app. And never install it again. If it means avoiding that person or that place for a little while until we get a little bit stronger, then we should avoid that person or that place. If it means taking a time out in the middle of an argument so that you don't blurt out the wrong things, then we should take a time out. It makes no sense for us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," if we lead ourselves into those very same temptations by the things that we do. And the decisions that we make. But there's another reason that we must pray as well. We must pray because we understand what our power is. Our power is not in ourselves. Our power is from God. This is why we pray, "Deliver us from evil," because we know that we can't deliver ourselves, so we ask God to deliver us. But let's ask this question to close. How can we be confident that God would deliver us? I mean, a lot of us are experiencing trials and difficulties in our lives. A lot of us feel weak. A lot of us are not sure whether we can actually make it to the very end. A lot of us feel like giving up. How can we be sure that God, how can we be confident that God would deliver us? And the answer is that he has already done this. He has already delivered us. Jesus Christ came and he delivered us from sin and evil on the cross. See, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to God, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. And he was talking about the cup of God's judgment for our sins. He wanted to be spared the cross, just like we want to be spared of the trials and difficulties that we encounter. But he knew that he must drink the cup of God's judgment in order to save us. He couldn't save himself and save us at the same time. So he chose not to save himself. And he said, not as I will, but as you will. And he was willing to be led to the cross. And there he took what we deserve so that we can be freed from the power of sin and evil over us, so that sin and evil can no longer lay their claim on us, so that we no longer have to be shackled by the power of sin and evil any longer. And so he has delivered us, and we can be confident that he will deliver us until we're safely home in his arms. But we have a part to play as well. And our part is just trust. Our part is to do as Jesus told Peter, James, and John, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Let us pray. Father, I pray that we will become a people of prayer, so that we can get better in touch with who you are, what your will is for our lives. Help us not to fall into sin. Help us not to fall into temptation. But help us to remain faithful to you, and help us to represent you as images. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.